Unlike most of my sermons, this is not recorded in worship, along with most of my diocese, our region of Anglican churches. Worship was canceled for the next few weeks to help people stay home and stay healthy. So we're going to start with the reading of the text that I'll be preaching largely on. Please make yourselves comfortable. A reading from the book of Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord. Our psalm today remembers our Old Testament reading. We have this beautiful psalm, and if you are at all familiar with a morning prayer, the first part of it is one like me that you may know very well. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation." I love it. But in morning prayer, it cuts off before we do today. We kept going. We did the whole of Psalm 95, and in morning prayer, it cuts off. We did the whole of it because the rest of it, the end, the part where it's no longer about singing in joy to God, is a retelling, a sort of synopsis of this story we have in Exodus. A story of Meribah and Massah, where Moses struck the rock and water came pouring out. Water is so important, isn't it? There's nothing quite like the sense of being thirsty. There's nothing quite as soothing as the sound of a body of water or a river in the background just gurgling and burbling along. I really can't quite imagine what it is to be not even just camping, but journeying across the wilderness and knowing that you will walk as long as you can walk, and then you will make camp where you are, more or less. And then you're there. You're there with what you could carry. You're there with what you find where you are. And to arrive at that place and look around and know you can't walk any further, that to go further is to put you at greater risk than to stay. You need to stay, you need to build shelter, you need to cook what food you can over campfires, and you need to sleep. Because night is coming, and the night is even more dangerous. To look around in this landscape that you know can kill you, that you know is dangerous, and to know that there is no water. and there's nowhere else to go. Those of you who were at Synod with us in the fall might remember the marshals talking about the weight of carrying water. I am sure that when they had packed up their last camp, they had carried all the water they could, all the water that would fit into various jugs and drinking containers, whatever they had, the water skins, and had looked around and trusted that the God who had given them food, the God who had parted the sea so they could cross in safety, God would give them what they needed. To the God who had made the water and the land, who could control all of it, would provide. And here they are in the evening, after a long, dusty day of walking. And there's no water. We give the Israelites a bad time for all of their complaining in the desert on their journey. But on this one, I kind of understand. They need water. We need water to survive. We can survive far longer on just water than we can on just food. We are mostly water. We need more of it to keep our bodies functioning, to stay healthy, to stay alive. And they couldn't go back. Back was Egypt and danger. And they had now royally annoyed Pharaoh. I might use other words at a different time, but they had royally annoyed Pharaoh. The army had been drowned in water that is not good drinking water. It's seawater. Brackish. They probably knew that God was not going to part the waters for them to get back to Egypt. That was a one-way passage sort of thing. And they turn to Moses and they say, "We need water." They'd probably have been saying it for a while, I'm going to guess. They'd probably been talking about how they would camp and how there would be water and this would help sustain them through the night and into the next day. And I guess that the story we have, it's a little bit like the Survivor edits. We're seeing the end of the council, not the beginning of it. So not only are they telling Moses we need water, they're remembering the place where they felt like they had plenty of water. The place where, I mean, there were other problems. They sort of are like, you know, but at least we had water. Our lives were under threat, but not imminently. We had a chance. And Moses doesn't know what to do with them. How many of you know what it's like to listen to someone complain and know that they're kind of right and there's nothing you can do about it? Yeah, me too. It's hard. It's hard. And Moses makes a faithful choice in that moment. He's not the one who controlled the waters. He held the staff up, the waters parted, but it was God who did all of that. And Moses knows that perhaps better than any of us. It wasn't Moses who convinced Pharaoh to let the people go in safety. It was God, and Moses knows that. So Moses turns to God and says, "I don't know what to do with them. They're gonna kill me. You figure it out." He takes the problem and he sort of passes it up, not only up the chain of command but right to the top. Lord God, you gotta fix this one. And God tells him to take the staff he held in Pharaoh's court, the staff he held on the banks of the Red Sea, and to go ahead to take witnesses and leaders and to strike the rock. And then there would be water. I don't know if you remember all of the stories of Joseph and Abraham as they journey around and they have these encounters with God where food is provided or an encounter with the divine happens, and then they build an altar, sometimes a well, but this marker of this divine encounter, and then they name it. What Moses does here is very much in that pattern. And when he names it, he doesn't name it after God. A lot of the other places are, you know, and I beheld the face of God, right? And I saw this is what the names mean in the original language in the Hebrew. But he names this something else. He has had this proof of the presence of God, and he names it, and he names it Test and Quarrel. Test and Quarrel. And the comment the scriptures add to that are because this is where the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord. They quarreled and they tested the Lord. I've had those days. I've had the days in my life and in my journey of faith that could be named Masah and Meribah, Test and Quarrel. I've had those years. But I'm fascinated. I'm fascinated because the next thing scripture says is that Moses named it this, saying that the Israelites had tested and quarreled with the Lord. That is the name of the place he gives it. And that the Israelites had asked, is the Lord among us or not? All of these stories in Exodus and these early, early stories in the Bible were oral stories before they were written down. And one of the hallmarks of an oral story, and you'll hear it in other places, the flood story is a good one, and all sorts of other places, is they'll repeat lines and phrases because it helps make it easier to remember. I don't know if you've ever tried to memorize something, but that's one of those things that can help, is if there's a repeated thing and you can fall back on it. So it's noteworthy, I think, that this is not a repeat of what the text says just a few sentences earlier. A few sentences before this, what the people say is not, is the Lord among us or not? What the people say is, give us water to drink. We got water in Egypt. Our kids got water in Egypt. Our livestock got water in Egypt. We want water. What Moses repeats, though, is this other question. This question of theology and of faith. Is the Lord among us or not? This is a question I hear a fair bit. People will come to me and they will tell me a story that is they're in the middle of or that they've lived before about the time when they asked this question. Where is God in this? Is God here or is God not here? I ask this question these days myself. I look at the rising reports of people who have been diagnosed, of the people whose health is being put in jeopardy because of this tiny microscopic virus that we can't see, that we can't stop. And I hear people asking this. Where is God in this? Is the Lord with us or not? And some people are actually using those words. And some people are buying toilet paper. And some people are buying food and flour. Some people are buying water. I've seen some at the grocery store on Thursday night to pick up a couple things for dinner, and I had my tiny little basket, and I was surrounded by people with huge carts and all this bottled water. So we need water. We need flour. We need these basics of life. We need toilet paper. And I can see all these ways, through the wisdom of Moses, the wisdom of this story, that we are asking, is the Lord among us or not? And I also see all of the people who are reaching out, who are reminding us that as we're worried about the basics of life, there are people who have less and are worried about the basics of their lives. People who rely on the faithful action and the kindness of strangers to get food, to get diapers for their kids, to get formula, to get all of these basic things, to have shelter, to be safe. I look at nurses and doctors and the story after story that is available of people who are putting themselves at some level of risk, not always, but at some level of risk to go and take care of people who are in greater and worse straits. And I'm preaching this in my study with my dog and a cat who's been wandering around, because the people of God with whom I work and worship have taken the step not to gather, to know that as much as we need and as much importance as we place on being together to receive the sacraments, to sit at coffee hour and catch up, it is more important for us to take care of those around us by not doing that, by entering into some solitude and some greater social distancing. It's the phrase of the month, I think. And that's hard. It's hard on me, and that's hard on the people who are not hearing this in person for the first time. And I think these are all signs of Moses and the elders standing around the rock and trusting that God was still there. Even though they had wound up camping in a more desolate spot than they really needed. Even though people were scared and anxious and asking the same questions we're still asking. Is it hopeless? Are we alone? Is God with us? And when Moses' staff hit that rock and water came out, when we reach out to each other safely over phones and email and online worship, we hear, no, we aren't alone. No one needs to be alone in this. We might need to be separate, but we are not alone. God is still with us. God is always with us. Even in the middle of a global pandemic, even in households that can seem increasingly small, even as we watch people buy things and act in ways that confuse us, God is with us. God is with the nurses and the doctors who are working very hard. God is with the people who are stocking shelves and taking care of us in that way. And God is with us in the people who are engaging in wise action and not going out of their house more than they need to. Are we safe? Well, yes and no. We are safe in the love of God. We are always and forever safe in the love of God. And we are safe with God's presence as we face the challenges and the dangers of this world together, for we are not alone, because we are beloved by God. Because this, too, will come to an end, and we will gather again. We will break bread, and we will drink the wine. We will have coffee hour. We will remember and refine the places where it is easiest to remember that God is with us. But for today, for this day when we are more isolated and more alone than we would like to be, we remember Moses in the desert and the water pouring out of the rock as a promise that even in these times, even when it seems a little ridiculous, I mean, there's some humor in, like, God will even bring water out of a rock. Even when it seems impossible to find the humor in our lives, God is with us because God loves us. Amen.